you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite your attention, please, to one passage of Scripture of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I want to begin reading with verse 14. Today's message is another in our series of Dancing with the Scars. All of us have those experiences in life, circumstances that tend to scar us, scars that are long-lasting. And yet they are scars that can be healed, and we can learn to live a victorious life as we overcome those scars that come our way. And today we're going to be looking at the scar of bitterness. The title of the message is Weeding Out the Garden, or Weeding the Garden. So it's going to be based on these verses of Scripture, primarily verse 15. But let's begin with verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And so it's in verse 15 and the expression, the root of bitterness that springs up here. He goes on to talk about Esau, and Esau is a wonderful, I say wonderful, he is an example of an individual who became very, very bitter. You go on to verse 16, and he says that many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. So Esau, if you remember the story of Esau, how he was deceived and tricked out of his birthright when his brother Jacob came in, Jacob was preparing the meal. Esau came in. Esau was the hunter, outdoorsman. He was hungry. He smelled the food that Jacob had prepared. And so Jacob said, if you want to eat of it, I'll trade you a bowl of my meal for your birthright. And so Jacob thought nothing of it. The word profane here, or translated ungodly, literally means one who has no interest at all in the things of the Lord. And Esau had that attitude. He really thought lightly about his birthright, thought nothing at all of giving it up just so that he could have a bowl of beans or a bowl of stew, whatever it was that Jacob had prepared. But then later, Esau again was tricked out of his birthright in that Jacob disguised himself and deceived his father, and his father ended up giving him the blessing, which was originally intent of God for that to happen, but not the way that it happened. So Jacob and Rebekah connived together and caused the deception of Isaac as well as Jacob, as Esau. And so consequently, when Jacob deceived him and Esau discovered that and the blessing had been missed, he became very, very bitter, greatly upset over that, and swore that he was going to kill Jacob as soon as the father died. And so Esau was a very bitter man, very bitter man because of that. And it says here that he sought the blessing to be restored to him, but because it wasn't, then he, of course, became very bitter as to it all. I like the way the Good News Bible paraphrases verse 17. This is what the Good News Bible says. Afterward, you know, he wanted to receive his father's blessing, but he was turned back because he could not find any way to change what he had done, even though in tears he looked for it. So what it's saying here is that Esau wanted to change things, but he couldn't. You know, he wanted to go back. Father, take the blessing back. But the father knew that he couldn't do that because once the words were spoken, they could not be taken back. And so he begged, he cried, he did everything he possibly could to get the blessing restored to him, but it was too late. He had to suffer the consequences of it. And you know that happens in life, doesn't it? We can do something wrong, we can commit a sin, we can do something terrible, and we beg for forgiveness and we receive forgiveness. But that does not erase the consequences. Once you start the ball rolling down the hill, as we say, You may regret having started it or allowing it to go down the hill, but once it starts rolling, you cannot escape the consequences of it. You have to pay the consequences of the mistakes and the sins that you commit. All of us do that. And that's what happened here to Esau. He wanted to take it all back, but he couldn't. And consequently, he had to suffer the results of wrong decisions and terrible mistakes that he made. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't be like Esau. Don't allow things that have happened in your life to make a bitter person out of you. So that's what we're talking about today, of weeding the garden of bitterness. If you have a garden, you understand how important it is for you to weed out the things that are not supposed to be there, because if you have weeds in your garden, those weeds are going to take out of the soil the nourishment and the moisture that the other plants need. And so you always weed out your garden. You take the weeds out. A dairy farmer understands the hazards and the danger of having bitter weeds in their pasture. Because if the dairy cow eats bitter weeds, then the milk they produce will taste bitter and therefore won't be any good. Well, what a bitter weed is to a pasture or a weed to a garden, bitterness is to the garden of our lives. It's possible for us to grow bitterness in our hearts. And, you know, anger is one thing. Anger and bitterness are kin to one another. Anger, however, can come out suddenly, just burst out. Bitterness, on the other hand, will simmer. Bitterness will reside underneath in your heart for a long, long time, kind of like a crock pot. You have a crock pot that you put the meat in and you plug it in and you turn it on and you let it simmer all day. So you can go off to work, do whatever you need to do. You come back and whatever it is you've put in that crock pot, be ready. It'll be done. But that's a slow simmer, a slow stewing, a slow cooking. That's what bitterness will do to your heart. It will not necessarily burst out like anger does. Someone has said that anger is or bitterness is anger that has gone sour, and so you get sour on life, you get bitter on other people. Someone has suggested that the word bitter or bitterness originally comes from the word bite, B-I-T-T-E-R, bitter, bite. And so the old serpent, the devil, will bite you with the sin and temptation of bitterness. And someone else pointed out to me that there's only one letter difference in the spelling of the word bitter and the word better. So the events and circumstances that happen in our lives can either make us bitter or it can make us better. And you know, a mad dog, you don't want to be bitten by a mad animal, not just a dog, but a raccoon or whatever it might be, an animal that has rabies. You know, we can be thankful to a man like Louis Pasteur, who came up with a vaccination and a process that when you are bitten by a rabid animal, that you need treatment. Otherwise, you can die from that. And so he thankfully came up with this solution and this cure for rabies, that you can be saved from the rabid bite of a wild or mad animal. Reminded me of the lady who had not feeling well, and she went to the doctor for some tests and then returned later for the results of those tests. And the doctor walked into the office and sat down, and he says, I've got some sad, terrible news to have to tell you. You have rabies. So she immediately reached into her purse and pulled out a pad and a pen, and she began to write. And he said to her, are you writing out your will? She said, no, I'm making a list of people I want to bite. And so rabies can be a terrible, terrible thing. Someone has said bitterness is like a grizzly bear who's coming out of hibernation with bad breath. And so it's bitterness, that's anger gone sour on you. Three major ideas that I want to share with you today about weeding out the weed of bitterness in the garden of your soul and of your life. The first one is this, and it's on your outline. A bitter person is one who has been hurt. A bitter person is someone who has been hurt. And I think that includes just about every one of us who's here today or who is in the world. There's been something in your life that has hurt you. Something that someone said, something that someone did, and it hurts you deeply. You're wounded deeply, and the scar is there, and you have a difficult time dealing with a hurt that has happened to you, and so you swell up and puff up with bitterness. Notice that in Hebrews 12:15, he talks about the root of bitterness. Now, a root, as you know, is underneath the surface of the soil. You don't see the root of the plant, but it's there. It is unseen, it is unnoticed, it is undetected, but the plant that lives above the ground cannot live without the root being in the soil. And the same thing is true about the bitterness of your heart, the soil of your heart. If you allow bitterness to be planted in your life, you may have on the outside a beautiful personality, like the bitter weed is a pretty flower when it blooms. But boy, it is bitter, and it is poison, and it is sour. And you may give an outward appearance to other people that everything is fine, everything is going great, and couldn't be any better. But on the inside, you're simmering, you're boiling, and it's getting worse. And the poison is spreading, and it is there. Notice he says that this root of bitterness is springing up. And the term springing up means that it has germinated, just like when you put a plant in the ground. It germinates and it begins to sprout and it begins to produce. And so you allow bitterness from this hurt that's happened to you to be planted in the soul of your life, and bitterness begins to sprout and it begins to grow, and you become a very, very bitter person as it does so. And when bitterness is planted in your life, it's going to crowd out all other good virtues in your life. It's going to overshadow everything else in your life. It's going to dominate you. It's going to control you. And it's going to make you a bitter, miserable person. And there are two ways, at least, that you will vent this bitterness. You will vent it toward other people. So sometimes bitterness can be vented toward others, I may be speaking to someone today who has been abused. Maybe as a child, a relative, could have been a parent, could have been an uncle or an aunt, could have been a cousin, could have been a neighbor, could have been a friend, but you've been abused. You may have been abused physically, may have been abused sexually, and those scars are still there, and you're still living with that scar. And if you have not learned to overcome it and to deal with it and to reconcile with it and to accept it and move on and forgive, it's going to scar you with bitterness. Sometimes you have been rejected by people. Sometimes this happens at school when you're a child. You may have been bullied. Somebody, you know, just really made life miserable for you. You didn't want to go to school every day. Maybe it's at work, where you were overpassed in a promotion. Maybe the employees that you work with don't like you, or you think they don't like you. They say that they torment you. They just give you hell on earth, if you please. And sometimes, you know, people allow this bitterness, this resentment, and this hatred to build up to the point that they'll take a gun and they'll go to school and they'll start shooting people. They'll shoot teachers. They'll shoot students, or they'll go to work. And they resent their foreman, they resent the boss, they resent these people they work with. And they've allowed this resentment and this bitterness and this hatred to build up to the point that they're willing to kill somebody because of the bitterness that is in their hearts. You've been rejected in a relationship. Maybe your spouse walked out on you. Maybe your husband has left you for another woman. Maybe your wife has left you for another man. Maybe you have a child that's deserted and you haven't talked to them or seen them in a long, long time, and you grow bitter over all of that. You can't understand why. And sometimes we not only take it out on ourselves, but we take it out on other people as well. We vent it. But then there's also a way that we vent, and that's that we oftentimes vent to God. Not only just to others, but bitterness can be vented toward God. In preparation for the message today, I heard about an individual who survived the sinking of the Titanic. Her husband, however, did not. And so through life, she always resented God. Someone said to her on one occasion, why is it that you're so bitter? Don't you believe in God? Don't you think that God can help you overcome this? And she said, God, for me, went down when the Titanic was sunk. So when that tragedy happened, they just turned their back on God, and they take it out on the Lord. They say, well, you're such a loving and wonderful God. Why did you allow this to happen to me? Why did you take my loved one from me? And sometimes, you know, when somebody that we really love and are close to, a spouse or a child or a parent, and something happens and they die, and so we get bitter toward God. The 14th president of the United States, Franklin Pierce, when he was elected as president, before he was inaugurated, President-elect Franklin Pierce and his wife Jane and their child, 11-year-old son by the name of Benny, were involved in a train wreck. And President-elect Franklin and his wife Jane survived the train wreck, but their son was killed. And they became very bitter over this. Jane, the president-elect's wife, felt that God was punishing them because Franklin had accepted the election to be president of the United States. Franklin himself was so bitter that at his inaugural address, he refused to use a Bible, to place his hand on the Bible to swear to be sworn in as the 14th president of the United States. He was that bitter toward God. And sometimes we vent our bitterness and our anger and our hatred toward God. And, you know, that's a terrible thing to have to do, but let me also inject at this point that if you're going to vent your anger, I don't know of a better individual that we can do that to or with, and that's the Lord. That's where we need to take our bitterness. We need to take it to the Lord, and we need to lay it down at His feet, and we need to turn it over to Him, because if we don't learn to give it to the Lord and to accept it and forgive those who have hurt us, we are going to be the most miserable, bitter people on the face of the earth. And so it hurts. It hurts when we have these kinds of experiences in life. And if we're not careful, those hurts will create bitterness in our hearts. Now, this brings me to the second idea, and I need to make a correction on your bulletin, for I got things reversed here. The bulletin says the hurt caused by bitterness is widespread, but actually it should be the other way around. It should be the bitterness that is caused by the hurt is widespread. So if you would make that correction, please. I didn't catch that until really this morning until I noticed, well, that's stated backwards. So the hurt is there, but it's the bitterness and that we haven't gotten over the hurt, the bitterness that is created by that becomes widespread. In 1876, a vine native of Japan was introduced to America. We know it as the kudzu plant. If you've ever been in the southern states of Louisiana and Mississippi and Georgia and Alabama and driving down the highway, and you see all this kudzu plant that's just, it's just taken over the side of the highways and everything else. The kudzu plant grows a foot a day, and it is widespread, and it when it starts taking over, it consumes everything in its path. Someone has used three words to describe kudzu. It says the first year it sleeps, the second year it creeps, and the third year it leaps. And if you've ever seen it, it just takes over and consumes and destroys everything that's in its path. And I think that kudzu, the bitterness is the kudzu of the human heart. It will consume you and it will destroy you. And it's widespread. It's like an infection. If you get an infection, you've got to have a penicillin or antibiotic or something to help you to overcome that infection. Otherwise, it'll spread all over your body and your health will be destroyed and it could even kill you. The same thing is true with bitterness. Once it's taken root, it will spread like an infection, like the kudzu, and it'll just take control of your entire life. I've given to you five ways that bitterness can become widespread in you. First of all, personally. Bitterness will affect you personally. Notice in the passage of Scripture, he warns us about allowing a root of bitterness to be created in you. So it will affect you. Over in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter of the book of Acts and verse 23, Peter and the other disciples were performing miracles of healing individuals there by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there was a man there by the name of Simon who was a magician. And he had really become a very popular individual because of his ability to perform these magic acts. And he saw these disciples putting their hands over people, and they were being healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Simon goes to them, and he says, I want to buy the power and the ability that you people have to heal people for myself. And of course, Peter condemned him. He really got upset with him about it. And this is what Peter said to Simon: "For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." You are in the gall of bitterness. And what he's saying here is that bitterness has become a poison to you. And you've allowed this to take control of your life. And so it's, notice he says, "For I see that you have been consumed by this poison of bitterness in your life." You are in the gall of bitterness. So it will consume you and it will affect you personally. The second thing is it will affect you socially. It will affect you socially. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God and fall into the gall of bitterness. By it many will be defiled." The word "many" there. Now, what I'm trying to point out to you is that if you become a bitter person, it's going to affect you socially. It's going to affect you. Nobody wants to hang around with a person who is sour on life, who is bitter on life, who's full of hatred and holds grudges. It's just a very displeasant personality. You just don't want to associate with people like that. It will ruin your social relationships, your friendships with other people. And then thirdly, it will affect you physically. It will affect you physically. Notice in Hebrews 12:15, he says that it causes trouble. It causes trouble. Now the word "trouble" here means it will harass you, that it will irritate you, that it will wear you out, it will exhaust you. So a bitter person will be eaten up physically as well. It will affect you physically. It will affect your health. You will have trouble when you have bitterness. Now, over in the 6th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus is telling the story, or Luke is, about when Jesus came down from the mountain and people who were sick with diseases and who were also controlled by demons were brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed them. But notice verse 18 of Luke 6:18, "Who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured." The word "troubled" there is the same word that's used in Hebrews 12:15. It means that you are bothered, that you are disturbed, that you are irritated, that you are worn out, that you are exhausted physically, just like an evil spirit had exhausted and troubled these individuals. Bitterness will do the same thing for you. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 34, in the 18th chapter of Matthew, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, "How many times should I forgive my brother for his trespasses against me? Until 7 times?" And Jesus said, "No, until 7 times 70. As you know, that means that it's unlimited. You can't put a governor, as we say, on how a limit on how many times you forgive those who've hurt you. And then he tells a story. He tells the story about a king who had loaned money to his servants. But he decided to call in those debts. And so he told his foreman or his master servant to go collect the money. And of course, he owed some himself. So he went out and he got this man and he said, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, "Well, I owe him this much." He said, "Well, cut it in half and, you know, pay what you can." He went to another one. "What do you owe?" And he said, "Oh, this much, cut it in half," and so forth. So and then in the story he tells about, he said, he fell down at the feet of Jesus because he owed money and he couldn't pay. And the king said, "Well, I'm going to have you thrown into prison until you're able to do so. I'm going to take your wife and sell her. Take your children, sell them. Take the money and apply it to your bill." He begged for forgiveness. And so the king had compassion, and he forgave him. But then the man got up, walked outside, go down the street, and he saw the first fellow he saw was a man who owed him just a little bit of money. And he demanded that that man pay him. And he said, "I don't have the money to pay. If you'll just give me time, I'll get the money and I'll pay you." He said, "No, I'm not going to do that. You pay me now or I have you thrown into jail." And so he did. So when the word got back to the king that that's what his servant had done, he brought him in and he said, "You begged me to forgive you of the debt that you owed me, and I forgave you. You should have done the same thing for that one who owed you something." And then this is what the Bible says, "And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him." Turned him over to the torturers, put him to jail, he was tortured. He was troubled. And so that's the same word that is used here when he talks about when you have the gall of bitterness, the poison of bitterness in your life, it will torture you and it will affect you physically. Another way that it will affect you is emotionally. It will affect your emotions. A bitter person, if you've ever been around a bitter person, or maybe if you're bitter, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to point out the bitterness in other people when we may be bitter ourselves. And it will affect us emotionally. There will be a change of personality. It may be that before this, whatever it was that hurt you occurred, you were a kind, gentle, a wonderful person to be around. But then whatever it was that happened in your life that hurt you, made you a very bitter person. You're hateful, you're mean and vindictive, you're just an unpleasant person to be around. It changes your personality. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. So you have to re-gauge and restart and renew the way you think. It's going to affect you emotionally. And then finally, not only that, it will affect you spiritually. It will affect you spiritually. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." So whatever it is that's hurt you, it will interfere with your spiritual growth. It will just put a screeching halt. You'll stop reading your Bible. You'll stop praying. You'll stop going to Sunday school. You'll stop going to church. You'll stop hanging around people who love the Lord. And it will just stop you in your tracks as far as your spiritual growth and your love for God is concerned. I read about Roman soldiers, the story about Roman soldiers in the day of the Roman Empire, when they were dissatisfied with the pay that they were receiving for serving Caesar and the Roman Empire and the kind of rations that they were having to eat. They got very disgruntled about it, but they knew that they could not complain to Caesar. So they decided, being pagans, they worshiped pagan gods, so they had taken it out on their pagan gods. So they would take their bows and arrows and they would shoot their arrows into the sky. But what happened was they forgot that what goes up also comes down. And so when they shot their arrows into the sky at their pagan gods, those arrows fell back down on them, injuring some of them and even killing some of them. That's what bitterness will do to you. You will vent your anger and you will take it out on people. You will take it out on the Lord. And when you take it out on the Lord, those arrows are going to come back falling on you and it's going to affect you spiritually. So what is the remedy for all of this? This brings us to the third idea. In order to rid yourself of bitterness, there are three things that you must do. First of all, you need to recognize it. You need to recognize the fact that you are a bitter person. Notice in verse 15 that verse 15 starts off by saying, see to it. See to it. It could also be translated, be alert to it. Be aware of it. Don't just say, well, that person is a bitter person, when if you are hurting, you may not realize that whatever it is that has hurt you is making you a bitter person too. And you need to recognize it, and recognize it for what it is. It is sin. That's what it is. It is sin to allow bitterness to take control of your life. So you need to be constantly on guard for it. You know, the Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that he's constantly throwing his fiery darts at us so that he can hinder us, so that he can destroy us, so he can make life miserable for us. So we need to be constantly alert to the fact that at any moment we can be attacked by the devil. And we think, well, we're maybe getting over it. And then something else happens and just amplifies it again. So recognize it for what it is. It is sin. Now, secondly, you need to remove it. Not only recognize it, but remove it. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Paul, in his list of things that we need to put away, starts off with bitterness. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So he says, let all bitterness be put away. And what he means by being put away is you need to discard it. I don't know what time of the week that the sanitation people come by your house to pick up your garbage. It's for us tomorrow. And so your dignified pastor has to carry out a whole bag of a trash out there. Get rid of it. Well, that's what he's saying here, that we need to put aside, to discard, to get rid of the trash of bitterness. Let all bitterness be discarded from your life. Dig it out. Dig that root out. You know, you can pull at a plant or a weed, and oftentimes, if in my case, when I begin to pull a weed, it'll break off. The surface part of it will be taken away, but the root is still there. So you got to get a spade or a shovel. You've got to dig the root out. If you don't get the root out, it's going to come back. And the same thing is true about bitterness. You've got to dig it out. You've got to remove it. You've got to discard it. Get it out of your life. And how do you do that? You go back to whatever it was that hurt you with a spirited attitude of forgiveness. You have to say, I forgive that person for what he said. I forgive that person for what he did. And just move on past it. Sometimes that's not easy to do. Like the two men who were talking together, and they were talking about sometimes when they get into arguments with their wives. And this man said, boy, when I get in an argument with my wife, she gets historical. And he said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, historical. She keeps bringing up the past. And so we need to bury it once and for all and get rid of it and move it and discard it out of our lives and quit being historical. And then notice the third thing, not only to recognize it and remove it, but replace it. Replace it. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men. With all men. Pursue it. Let that be your goal in life, that you're not going to allow bitterness to take over and control you. You're going to replace it with that peace that only the Prince of Peace can give to you, that surpasses all understanding. Not as the world gives, Jesus said, I give unto you, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be tormented. Live in peace with God, with yourself, and with others. May we bow together. Heavenly Father, we come to you again in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. laying before you the scars that have hurt us, that we've hung on to and have allowed to simmer in our lives to the point that we have become bitter individuals. We know, Father, how sour on life we can become because of things that we don't understand, because of things that happened that we did not want to happen. We have no control over that. We've learned from experience that life is not fair, and people can hurt us, and we can hurt other people. And so we come before you today in a spirit of forgiveness and repentance and ask for a cleansing and a restoration and a renewing of our mind and our spirit and our commitment to you. And as we come now to this time of invitation, whatever it is that anyone here who has in the way of making a decision for you and needing to make it public, give them the grace and the direction to do so. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? And you come if you have a decision.